Acts 14, 21 to 28. We're still plowing through Acts. We have been since we started. And I entitled this Trials to Triumph. Acts 14, 21 to 28. All right. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. It's like Italian, you know. I don't know how we got all these names in here. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is my little Streams in the Desert devotional that I read mostly every day. And I thought of this one. This is out of February 1st. Anybody ever read Streams in the Desert? It's Mrs. Charles Kalman, Letty Kalman. And the Kalmans were pretty well off. In fact, he was number two man in Chicago for the Telegraph at the turn of the century in 1800s, late 1800s. And he gave up that. He was going to go to New York and be the number one person. And they went into the mission field. And they opened up Japan. And so 1901, 1902, 1903, all that time period, Japan was open to the gospel. Now, we think about Japan with World War II and them emperor worships and all that kind of stuff, but that's what happens with, you know, each generation. We're responsible for each generation of souls. And so Charles ended up with, there's an old saying, I'd rather burn out for Christ than rust out. Well, either way, you're out. And so Charles burned himself out, and with bad heart, 1926, and ended up dying. And this was the compilation of all the little stories and poems and everything else that Letty put together when she read to him as he passed away for 6 years. And so she ended up with this thing called Streams in the Desert, and she became one of the first women that was president, director, whatever you want to call, of a major mission society. And that went all the way through World War II, and Letty died Easter 1960, Easter morning. So this is what we have left, and this was all the stories and all the different things that she had put together to read to Charles over those 6 years. It's called This Thing Is From Me. Life's disappointments are veiled love's appointments. My child, I have a message for you today. Let me whisper it in your ear, that it may gild with glory any storm clouds which may arise and smooth the rough places upon which you have had to tread. It is short, only 5 words, but let me sink them into your innermost soul. Use them as a pillow upon which to rest your weary head. This thing is from me. Have you ever thought of it, that all that concerns you concerns me too? For he that touches you touches the apple of mine eye. Zechariah 2:8. You are very precious in my sight. Therefore, it is my special delight to educate you. I would have you learn, when temptations assail you and the enemy comes in like a flood, that this thing is from me, that your weaknesses need my might, and your safety lies in letting me fight for you. Are you in difficult circumstances, surrounded by people who do not understand you, who never consult your taste, who put you in the background? This thing is from me. I am the God of circumstances. Thou canst not have thy place by accident. It is the very place that God meant for you. Have you not asked to be made humble? See then, I have placed you in the very school where this lesson is taught. Your surroundings and companions are only working out my will. Are you in money difficulties? Is it hard to make both ends meet? This thing is for me, for I am your purse bearer and would have you draw from and depend upon me. My supplies are limitless. Philippians 4:19. I would have you prove my promises. Let it not be said of you, in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God? Are you passing through a night of sorrow? This thing is for me. I am the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I have let earthly comforters fail you, that by turning to me you may obtain everlasting consolation. Have you longed to do some great work for me, and instead have had been laid aside on a bed of pain and weakness? This thing is from me. I could not get your attention in your busy days, and I want to teach you some of my deepest lessons. They also serve only who stand and wait. Some of my greatest workers are those shut in from active service, that they may learn to wield the weapon of prayer. This day I place in your hand this pot of holy oil. Make use of it free, my child. Let every circumstance that arises, every word that pains you, every interruption that would make you impatient, every revelation of your weakness, be anointed with it. The sting will go as you learn to see me in all things. I'm sure that devotional, even though it's a bestseller even now, doesn't go over well in Christian bookstores now. Suffering, trial, difficulties are unavoidable. They happen. We live in a sin-cursed world. And even though we have a ministry that wants to heal body and soul, and you know, we don't like to see people suffer, there's suffering that happens. The promises of God teach us that all of these things may be overcome by the presence of the King and his kingdom, because that's where we overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So it says here, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And it's like, who wants to sign up for that? You know, we want to make everything smooth. But you know what? You don't develop a muscle unless you have resistance. You don't develop a talent. Look at those people in the Olympics and how many years they practice and practice and practice to what? For that one time, you know? And so we have to exercise our spiritual muscles. And a lot of it is going through tribulation. And that's how we enter the kingdom of God. So, provision in need, strength in our weaknesses, healing, comfort, saving help, all those things are what? Verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's how we get strong, is going through those tribulations. And that's how we enter the kingdom of God. So here's these two guys. They're saying, look, we've been through hell and back, but we have some good things to share. And, you know, a lot of times we get focused on the negative and why is this happening and this and that. And, you know, God wants us to really look at what he's doing in the midst of it. I had an attitude last week. I was sitting in the back room. And I told Tony, I says, I'm not preaching tonight. Like, oh, brother. So I was sitting back there, and this little card is on the assistant pastor's desk. And I'll remember the essence of it, that it is not circumstances and it's not people that make you the way that you are. They just reveal what's already inside. And I'm like, Lord, couldn't I sit in my pity party for just a minute? You know? Gosh. Yes. I have it on my desk. So it was like, you know, the Lord understands. I mean, Tony, I remember long ago when she was feeling low, and the Lord showed her that no matter how low that we ever sense or feel, the Lord's always been lower because he can lift us up. I mean, he was acquainted with grief and sorrows, and he learned discipline by the things that he suffered too. It just wasn't like, I'm the Son of God, I got it all taken care of. No. He had to learned obedience by the things that he suffered, it says. All right. Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So, qualifications for elders. Well, I have them all listed out here, and I'm going to go through some of them. Because this is the essence of why Paul went through the different churches. He just didn't go there and, you know, it's the Paul and Barnabas show or the Paul and Silas show. They appointed elders. What were they looking for? Well, there's the qualifications of elders, and they're in three different places in the epistles. Just so you know, some of you are aware, that before we started this little gathering, we had a bunch of men go through what's called biblical eldership. It's a workbook by Alexander Strock. And we spent 15 weeks going through what biblical eldership was. We also wrote up what we believe. You know, you'd be amazed at how many fellowships start with not knowing about what eldership is and not knowing about what they believe. They just maybe quote out of, well, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they just throw up these little things. And 5 years down the line, now you've got a mess, and it's like, well, what do we believe? Because remember we talked about, do not take your theology from experiences, but put your experiences through your theology. Okay? You have to have these doctrines and things that the church has been espousing for 2,000 years. And just this week, one of these revivals blew up, the ones that we've been talking about. And when we've been talking about all these things about make sure it's lined up with the Word, make sure that the Lord is glorified, not a man, and all this other stuff, and the thing just blew out. And everybody's backpedaling, and, you know, saying, well, you know, we were just trying it out, you know. No, you don't try things out. It's not like try Coke or try Pepsi or something. You know? So, the three places that eldership is mentioned is 1 Timothy 3, 2 to 7, and Titus 1, 6 to 9, and 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3. Yeah, I will. So when they had appointed elders in every church, so what are they looking for? Well, as they wrote out these, you know, as Paul wrote out these epistles, these are the characteristics that they were looking for. So 1 Timothy 3, 2 to 7, and then Titus 1, 6 to 9, and 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3. That's where you have the qualifications for eldership. And it's character-based. It's not talent-based. Many times we end up with, you know, well, so-and-so is really good with money, so let's put them in as far as the treasury, or let's put so-and-so in charge of this. But and you see what happens is churches get involved with and get in trouble because the character's not lined up. Talent's one thing. Character's really important. Character can destroy a talent and a calling quicker than anything, or lack of it, I should say. So I'm going to just briefly encapsulate what's each one of these areas, 1 Timothy 3, and then we're going to go into a little bit of, I'll go a little deep on some of them, what the Greek words are and such. 1 Timothy 3, 2 to 7. This is what an elder is talked about. And in this passage, they are one above reproach. Okay, I'm not going to read the passage. I'm just going to tell you these are the characteristics. Above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, which means self-controlled and balanced, prudent. Now, you think of prudent, you think of, you know, what, Queen Victoria being a prude or something. Of course, what the world did is they took a wonderful word, prudence, and turned it into, you know, Victoria's Secret, ha, ha, ha. But prudent means sensible and good judgment. That's what it means. Respectable. Again, we're still in 1 Timothy 3, 2 to 7. Respectable, or well-behaved. Virtuous. You don't hear that word much anymore. Virtuous. Hospitable. Not hostile, but hospitable. Able to teach. Okay. And again, you don't have to write all these out. They're in those passages. Not addicted to wine. It doesn't say not drink wine, because even Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, you know, for medicinal purposes. So not addicted to it. Not pugnacious. That means not being belligerent. Not being belligerent. Gentle. Peaceable. Free from the love of money. They managed their household well. Not a new convert, a good reputation with those outside the church. So that's just 1 Timothy 3:2-7. Okay? Now, I remember back in the days when we got saved at Beaverton Foursquare back in 81, and we got involved in a ministry out in Forest Grove that became Ichabod, the glorious past. Anyways, make a long story short, they wanted to make me an elder, and my dear wife would say, honey, you can't be an elder. And also some dear friends of ours, who are still dear friends, said, I'm a new convert. And that's true, you know. But what happens is people start filling your head with, oh, you know the scriptures. Well, yeah, I memorized, you know, all these scriptures. I got a good memory, you know. But that didn't make me eligible to be an elder, not a new convert. And so elder in the Hebrew means older man, okay? And I know a lot of these new churches and stuff, and the elders that they appoint are 18 years old or 22 years old. Oh, yeah. And it's like, no, there's something wrong here with that. An elder, you know. You didn't get to be a priest, okay, until you were 30 in the Old Testament. And then from 30 to 50, you were the one that was doing the sacrifices and getting blood all over your hands and everything. And then at 50, then you were now teaching the younger priests. So they always had this eldership. That was from the Old Testament. Well, they're doing the same thing here in the New Testament. They're saying these are the characteristics and qualities that we're looking for in elders. Okay, Titus 1:6-9. Titus 1:6-9. Again, above reproach. Gee, that's come up again. Okay. Above reproach. Now, let me just say a little bit about above reproach. In a struggle against false teachers, the elder's credibility is of utmost importance. A false teacher will attack the elder's vulnerabilities in order to divert attention away from the examination and exposure of his character and teachings. So, living above reproach means that people don't have something to pick at. Again, the husband of one wife. And in those days, because there was a lot of polygamy and such, there's been debates, and certain denominations take this and go different ways with it, saying if somebody's been divorced, they can't be an elder. What it really means is the husband of one wife at one time, because they had mistresses and they had other wives and all this other stuff. So, husband of one wife. It's good to know. Yes. Having children who believe. Now, let me say a little bit about that. Train up a child in the way they should go, so when they are old, they will not depart from it. Okay? Train them up means according to their bent. Okay? You know, if you've had kids and stuff, we have four of them, and they're like totally, all of them are different, all talent-wise and everything else. You have to train them according to their bent. And that's what it means. Train up a child the way they should go, according to bent. So if you've got a wild child versus you got one that's very compliant, there's different ways of raising them. And Tony's done really good with our kids, especially because we've had, I think they're all stubborn.
Yeah, I was going to say.
But if you have two stubborn parents, obviously you're going to produce... You're going to produce four stubborn children. They're just stubborn in different ways. Some are passive-aggressive, some are passive-resistant, etc. But there's always been that according to their bent, and they all have that different bent. Now, does that mean that if you have a child that goes wild when they go away to school or whatever, that you're not supposed, then all of a sudden they take your eldership away? No. It comes to a certain age of accountability, and those kids now are accountable to God for their faith. It has to become their faith, you know. And I don't know what that transition period is, but it's the time when they stop on your coattails and they have to have their own belief in God. So, having children who believe, not self-will. That's another aspect of being a elder. Not self-will. It doesn't say strong will, but it says not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. Not addicted to wine again, not pugnacious, and again, pugnacious is not being belligerent, not fond of sordid gain, again, hospitable, is mentioned in Titus. Lover of what is good. Isn't that good? Now, do you know what's desirable in a man?
Money.
That's the second time you marry. No. It says money? Well, what's desirable in a man is not six-pack abs, thank goodness. But it says in Proverbs, what's desirable in a man is kindness. Kindness, that's what it says. What's desirable in a man is kindness. And I remember at my ordination, George Bradley, who is a dear friend of ours, when he talked about being kind. And there were some people that were like, what, this is the most stupidest little sermonette and stuff like that. And you know what, though? He was right. That's the one we remember. We don't remember everybody else's platitudes. We remember his. His. Being kind. Be kind. Be kind. Yeah. Just character issues and stuff, you know. It was very good. So, lover of what is good, kind and virtuous. Sensible. Well, sensible is like prudent, okay? Good judgment. Somebody who's of good judgment. Okay? And just. Also mentions just, righteous conduct, law-abiding. And I'll tell you what, when I ride around with the police, I've been watching more the way I drive. Really? Because I don't want the police that I just rode around with to pull me over and, oh, there's the chaplain. Speeding through Tigard, you know. Righteous and law-abiding. Isn't that something? Just. I'll go through some of these specifics. Okay, devout, holy, and pleasing to God, and loyal to his word. That's what devout means. Self-controlled, not other-controlled. You know, there's so much control goes on in churches, and it's really spiritual witchcraft because it's controlling people. Instead of self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, happiness. Is that one of them? No. Goodness and self-control. But self-control is something that you get to do. Self-control. And then holds fast to the faithful word, both to exhort and to refute. You got to know the word. You got to know the word. The word without the Spirit, you dry up. Remember? The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. The Spirit and the Word, you grow up. And that's what we've always tried to do here, make sure the Spirit and the Word together. All right, finally, 1 Peter 5, 1-3. This is what Peter says. Not shepherding under compulsion, but voluntarily. Nobody's forcing anybody to be an elder or shepherding over people. It's not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Not shepherding for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Okay, gee, I'm an elder at my church, you know. Listen, we have dealt with the most degrading things over 18 years and heard the worst things, and some of the worst things happened in churches, sorry to say, with elders and pastors. It's horrible. Of course, that's what the devil does, is use that, you know, to throw somebody's faith off the rest of their lives. But there's been many women that have been abused by elders and pastors. But the pastor's just one of the elders, so. So it's not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And then the third one is not lording it over the flock, but proving to be an example. You're really under the spotlight. So, what do some of these mean? Temperate. This is kind of an interesting. Not quick-tempered, but self-controlled. Since decisions must be made by consensus, divisions should be free of accusations or displays of temper. So anytime a group of elders comes together, you know, I learned this from the Friends Church because I teach at George Fox and I got exposed to some of the Friends doctrine. They do everything by consensus, very quietly. And they'll stay quiet and they'll stay as long as it needs to with consensus. And if one person has an issue with them, they are listened to. And then they'll say, well, then we'll wait. Well, I don't know if the pressure's on the person that says I disagree or something, but all I know is that they wait and they do everything by consensus. Holding fast the faithful word to exhort and refute, like we just read. Elders must both know and be committed to the teachings of the word if they are to confront false teachers effectively and protect the flock. We got some heat for taking a stand about this revival thing that was going on because we were telling people that it was wrong based on, you know, the God will share his glory with no man, and it was pretty much man-focused and barking like dogs and clucking like chickens and all these different manifestations and stuff. And I don't like to see anybody fall. The leader of it did fall, but we're not to gloat over it. But it's just like we have got to be discerning in these days, because Jesus said what? In the last days there will be false prophets. You're going to be deceived, even if it would be the elect, if possible. So it's really heavy deception. And to see people flock to this stuff and it's not lining up with the word, and it's not lining up with even experience from other revivals, and people just flock to it. And we are very, very deceived in our country. And we have no sense of where this plumb line is, and we have to. Here's another thing. We also just did out a little diagram and stuff about elders and such here. And what we're trying to do is to make sure, like it says here, if the church is too large for elders to protect all the members through close association, they must oversee a structure for doing so that involves others whom they train and oversee. So what we did is we prayed about what does this thing look like, and we really would like to set up something when we, you know, as we get more people, that each elder would be in touch with and call, say, five people during the week. And it's like, well, why? You know, you see them every Saturday or whatever. Well, it's because people need that touch. They need to, you know, if something needs to be brought that needs to have prayer, we need to know about it. And it's not prying into people. It's just, you know, emailing or calling or whatever. And as you grow, then what you do is then an elder is over, let's say, five deacons. And the deacons are over a number of people. And so that's how you set up. And it's just like with Moses. Moses was trying to do everything, and he burned out. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, I always think of Jed Clampett, I don't know why, Jethro. But Jethro said, what you are doing is not good. What are you doing? You're burning yourself out. Like the burning bush. You got to emulate the burning bush, you're burning out. And he set this system up, you know, over 50, you know, elders over 50 and all that kind of stuff. So that's the kind of thing that we've been praying and modeling and making sure that we have something in place. Again, the Lord's had us putting things in place, even if we have a place to meet, but, you know, we don't have a lot of people. But it's very important to have things in place, because when that happens, you're not going to be scrambling around going, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? All right. A couple others. Gentle, not lording it over a flock, but proving to be an example. They must be forbearing when resolving conflict, thereby demonstrating the value of people involved. You know, conflict's inevitable. It's not bad or good. Some of us who have come from families that have got divorced look at conflict as bad because two people that you loved got divorced. But conflict is just inevitable, and it's learning how to deal with conflict, not avoiding it. And I said that. And peaceable, uncontentious, peaceable. An elder has the reputation of being contentious. The substance of his argument will be discounted when he opposes individuals on important issues. You know, if you're always fighting over something, always fighting over something, always have to stand against something, always, you know, I always tell a Pastor Ron story usually. But I remember Pastor Ron, and boy, talk about being an unbridled horse, I was, because I would come with all these things. Look at Pastor Ron about abortion stuff. Look at Pastor Ron about all these different things. And he was so gentle with me, and he goes, you know what? He says, you remind me of a knight with all this armor on. He says, now, think about this. He says, can people get close to a knight? I said, but a knight defends people and, you know, all. He says, but think about it. Do kids sit up on a knight's lap? You know, it's cold steel and everything. He says, Jesus was approachable, and Jesus, the kid sat on his lap, and he blessed them and stuff. He says, so, you know, just choose your battles, he goes, just, you know, in his gentle way that he would. So, all right, last. Scripture is clear that each elder must possess all the qualifications. Now, when I read back over that list, I'm like, you know, it's like the judging in the Olympics. 4 on prudent, you know, 3 on gentle, able to teach, 9, you know what I mean? But that's what it says. Deductions, that's right. That's right. So Scripture is clear that each elder must possess all the qualifications. However, each elder will be more gifted in some qualifications than others. That's true. So since elders complement each other's strengths, an elder's council's ministry effectiveness is greater than the sum of the individual elder's contributions. Isn't that good? So it's not like, well, I'm low on this and this and that, and like a dipstick, you know, I got to get more oil from the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. It's just, I like that. The complementary of the council is the effectiveness is greater than the sum of the individual elders' contributions. So you balance. It's a good balance. And nobody stands out. That's right. All right, so, you know, usually we just read right through that and say, so when they appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting and they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. Thank you very much. We go on to the next one. No, you stop and say, what does it mean to be an elder? How do they appoint them? What were they looking for? That's what they were looking for. And finally, verse 26, because I don't want to have to say all those different city names again. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Accountability to a local body. All 3 of Paul's journeys started from Antioch. Why? That was the birthing place of the early missionary. So he always went back to Antioch, and he reported back. Report back to your sending body. Why? Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know? Wow, look what happened. The Gentiles got the gospel. Okay? This was not, you know, turn on CNN and see something, or, you know, instantaneous, you know, on the internet. They didn't know. People can have their faith built up by hearing testimony. That's why we always open this up for testimony if anybody wants to share. Next week, your faith's going to be built because Resham's going to share about his testimony. It always builds up faith. It also helps for planning for future outreaches. What worked? What didn't work? What do we need to go back? We've done door-to-door 3 times in the community here. We did the balloon festival. Handed out 700 pens and 400 packets, you know, with the wristbands and stuff. And you say, well, yeah, but where's all the people? You know what? Planted seed. You put seed out there. It's God's thing to grow it, water it, and everything else. And then people see their giving, that there's a harvest. Now, I have someone who remain nameless who every month sends us our rent money for the ministry in the church, or compatible, I should say. And he is on all the time, and I send him my sermons. And he called me about a month ago, and he goes, I just wanted to know if is my giving doing anything? And I thought, oh my goodness, I gotta let him know. I said, yes. Of course, I don't think he's an internet person, so, you know, go on the internet and read the things about testimonies that are on the website and, you know, different things. So I make sure that every month I send him 2 discs of the sermons that are going on here so that he knows. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. People give and they want to know, is something good happening with it and stuff? You know? That was great. It's good to talk to him again. He was one that he was going to a Catholic church, and he said, God, he says, the Catholics don't need my money. They got plenty of money. Look at all the stuff they have here. Who should I send this to? And my name came to him because I helped him through some difficult times. He goes, I'm going to send this. So he started. And I think it was Rose was on the phone when he called it one for the first time and said, do you guys need some money? He goes, yeah. And so he's been faithful every month. Every month that check comes. And it's just a blessing. So Paul and Barnabas share with their mentors via a report. Okay? So this is mentoring. Okay? And then I promise we'll be done and we'll get our potluck going. Mentoring. I minister, you watch. Then we both minister together. Then you minister and I watch. And then you find somebody else to minister with and start the process over again. That's what mentoring is. I minister, you watch. We minister together. Then you minister and I watch. And then you find someone else to minister with and start the process again. So how do you decide to go again? What's the decision-making test? How do they decide to go, well, we need to go back for another mission? Here's five things, okay? Because you got to end with five things that start with the letter E. But, you know, this they all do. This is, how do you decide to go again? How do you decide another mission trip's there? Emulation. Will engaging in this activity help me as I seek to emulate Christ and walk as he would walk? It's basically, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus keep going and sharing the... Yeah, he kept going. Look at the 3 years. He went out and shared the gospel. Even when, I'm sure that there were times where it's like, it's tough, you know? He had to get away and spend time with the Father and get recharged. So emulation. Is this going to help me? Is this activity help as I seek to make and emulate and be like Christ? Second thing, excess. Will this activity weigh me down and ensnare me as I seek to run the race of the Christian life? Now, there's a lot of things out there that are good to do, but are they the best to do? And sometimes the enemy throws out something that's good to do, but it's not what's best. And so you really have to pray and say, Lord, do you want me involved with this? I mean, I prayed about that chaplaincy. Right now it's in an infant stage and stuff. I'm like, Lord, do you really want me to do this? Because like I just told you, I teach at George Fox, we do this, we do the counseling. And I was like, and I just put the fleece out. Right? A lot of times I fleece the Lord. Lord, show me if this is what you want. Well, he could have stopped a lot of different issues, okay? Background investigation. And I told them everything that they want. You know, they ask you everything. They call your father, they call ex-employees, they call your neighbors. I'm up on the roof and the neighbor goes, hey, the police got in touch with me. I didn't even put them down. I says, yeah, the neighbors to the right and the left. Even the neighbor that's the pain, yeah, I even got in touch with him. They want to know. Again, remember, do you have a good witness with the outside world? Excess. So is it going to weigh me down or ensnare me from what the Lord's telling me to do? Next thing is evangelism. Will this activity help or hinder my witness to others? So it's not evangelism, you going out and sharing your faith, but is it going to help or hinder my witness to others? You know, if I've been weaned on a pickle or an ice cube, what kind of, you know, what kind of witness am I? Or I'm just dragging. So is it going to hinder me? Number four, edification. Will the activity build up myself and others around me? Is it going to be a building up or is it a tearing down burden? And then the last one, an example. Would my involvement in this activity be a good example to my Christian brothers and sisters? Is it a good example? No one is to seek his own, but each one is to seek the other's well-being. You know, some things are okay to do, but love limits liberty. You know, the Lord said, no, I want you to do this. You know, there's many times, and I wish we could... You know, I'm sure everybody wants to turn the clock back and redo marriage issues or times with kids or whatever. And there were times when, you know, somebody's flying in from Chicago to meet with me for their career thing, and here's Tony with morning sickness and stuff, and I would go to work, and because I was always afraid that I'd, you know, get fired or something. But looking back, I should have just stayed home and called them and said, I'm staying home. You know? So love limits liberty. Do you have the liberty to do something? Yeah, we have a lot of liberty to do a lot of things. But love limits that. So, okay, well, you can set your Bibles aside. And we'll be into Acts 15. We are getting through the book of Acts. We'll get there sometime. Get through it. Anyway, let's just pray. And I left a little green basket back there if you want to put an offering. But let's just pray about these two things. One is the elder qualifications and also the accountability. We need to be accountable with one another. You know, it's really interesting. When we started this church, there were some pastors in the area that were kind of angst about it. Who is he accountable to, and who does he report to, and all this other stuff. And because we're not a denomination, we weren't sent out by a denomination. And I said, you know, I have more people poking into my life. I've got a council of pastors. One's out in McMinnville, and there's a couple others. One in Hillsboro. They call me every week. What's going on? And then just even starting this, you know, there's three or four of us that meet just, you know, just to talk, and the accountability with the collections and having people sign off on it. I don't even know who gives because I don't want to. And they put it in the bank and stuff. And then our board at the ministry and our ECA, our ordination place that, you know, I mean, there's just all that accountability. So it's kind of funny because, you know, like Jesus said to the centurion, when the centurion says, you know, about healing his servant at home, and the centurion says, you just say a word. He says, I know what authority is. He says, I tell men to go here and go here and go here. And Jesus says, I have not found faith in all of Israel. Here's a centurion. If you want to be a man of authority, you have to be under authority. You know? Same thing with accountability. You know, there needs to be that accountability. So anyway, let's pray, and then we'll have our potluck. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these qualifications of eldership. Boy, you look at them and you go, how can anybody measure up to them? But that's such a good statement about, you know, the culmination and the people working together. And we have to have a balance. Each one of us has strengths and areas that we need to work on. But when you put them all together, Lord, it can operate really well. And then the accountability, Lord, that Paul and Barnabas went back and they reported back to Antioch and they rejoiced and they then planned for the next one, the next missionary journey to go. And so I just really pray that this body would do both, that we would, you know, look for elders and the qualifications of eldership, but also the accountability with one another and even the accountability with people that would come and say, we want to do this and do that. Help us to lay a good foundation that would be strong. And Lord, we do pray and ask that even as missionaries come next week, Lord, that we can bless them and encourage them and rejoice with their testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.